turn to read together in the Gospel according to John and to chapter 3, one of the most famous chapters of the Bible, and probably the most famous verse on which I will be preaching, contained within it. I'm going to read the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. So John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And those last words of verse 16 are a repetition for emphasis of the words in verse 15. But the words in verse 15 follow on a different premise. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But the next time it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All the world is perishing. No one born is born without being in the state that will perish. Before the foundation of the world, God chose in Christ some who would be redeemed. And he did so as an act of great mercy. The Bible teaches that there is no one, not one, who seeks after God. That comes three times in the Bible, in Romans, quoting Psalms 14 and 53. There is no one that seeks after God. And long before the world was made, and God, knowing what he was going to create and how things would be, made provision that some people would be saved. For nobody would be saved unless he made that provision. Nobody would be saved unless he intervened. The world which he created would have the fall of Adam and Eve under the temptation of the tempter immediately. And from that time, nobody would seek after God. And those who did could only do it being prompted by the Father in pursuance of his eternal purpose. But no one born ever would seek after God by nature. It therefore follows, of course, that if anyone feels drawn to God, it is because the Lord is beginning to draw them to himself. Because as we also know by observing in the world, most people do not turn to God. And it has always been so. In the early days, Cain and his successors, and after the flood, all those who followed thereafter, except the holy seed, all turned their backs upon God. I still can't really get my head around it, that of the millions who were alive at the flood, only eight were spared. And if you replicated that now, I don't know what the proportional increase of the world's population is now compared with then. But if it was 1,000 times as many, it would still only mean that 8,000 people in the whole wide world now would be saved. Nobody by nature seeks to be saved. And when it says in the Bible that God so loved the world, I marvel at his patience. All down the years, but think of now, all the masses of Chinese, all the masses of Mongols, all the masses of Cossacks, all the masses of Russians, all the masses of the tribes of India and Sri Lanka, all the tribes of Africa, all of whom may worship images or false gods or whatever, but none of them seeks the God who made them and who made the world. Why should God continue? Why should God bother? But he loves the world. It follows, therefore, that men and women and boys and girls are condemned simply for their sin in Adam. It is an urgent matter to get the gospel into the world in order that they may be saved. But without that gospel, there is no salvation. Not for anyone. And so God, in his great generosity, chose that there would be some, a very sizable number, but in proportion to the world's total population, still a minority, still a remnant, the expression the Bible uses, should be saved. It was his choice that it should be so. And I want you to understand that this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If God didn't make that choice, nobody would be saved. Nobody at all. Nobody could save themselves and nobody would turn to God. Unless God first moves in their heart. He therefore elected a certain number in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, when it says here that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, they were all perishing. And when it says, whosoever believeth, that is simply the other side of the coin. As we look at the call of God, we become aware that the Lord is calling us. We become aware in response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is winning our hearts, that God is seeking to draw us to himself, that God is seeking to forgive us our sins. And the Bible does say, whosoever will may come. And that is how we perceive it. But the only people who are ever going to will to come, the only ones who are ever going to qualify as whosoever believeth, are those whom the Father has first chosen in Christ, and therefore he is taking the first initial steps with to draw them to himself. Salvation in Christ is not plan B, but was planned and prepared carefully before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, it is not for us to ask or to attempt to answer philosophical questions as to why the Lord brought into existence men with free will, Adam with free will, who would then go, could go either way, but who opted to turn against God. Unless it is to show that even the best of man unaided was never, even in that sense, with everything for him, would still not turn to God, would still be disobedient. And so it is that the original representative man has passed on to all mankind, in essence, the rebellion. It doesn't take the same form always, but he's passed it on. And every one of us, as we become aware of self, maybe at the age of 2, maybe at the age of 3, 4, 5, but as we become more self-aware, we know that we do things wrong. But unless the Lord has already at that tender age begun to mould our soul, it won't make us turn to God. No wonder the gospel says in Jeremiah 31, the terms of the new covenant, they shall no more teach them, know the Lord. Teaching people to know the Lord is really pretty unavailing. It's only as the Spirit of God takes an initiative in people's lives to call them that they will seek to come to the Lord about their sin. And then only, will they know the Lord. Jesus is saying the same thing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it will not have anything whatever to do with the Spirit. But that which is born of the Spirit, but it needs a new birth, a birth in the Spirit, is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So the whole of mankind is under condemnation. The whole of mankind perishes in its sin. And for its sin it will be condemned. Now, of course, we read in this passage that for somebody who is a sinner to hear the preaching of the gospel that saves and reject it is inviting a double damnation. They're going to be condemned as sinners, but hearing the gospel that would save them, they reject that. When there are millions who don't hear the gospel at all and will simply be condemned because they're natural, they're in Adam, they don't turn to God by nature. But if the word of salvation has been preached, then there is a double damnation to those who hear the gospel. But nevertheless, there is an urgency to get the gospel out because this is the only way by which a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can be saved. There's none other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did God do? Now we're told that God loves the world and that from before the foundation of the world he so loved the world. And I think this text takes us right back to before the foundation of the world, because his only begotten Son was destined to be the Saviour way before anybody was created. For God so loved the world that he softened it. No. He loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the quality of his love. That for this world, they would never turn to him. Never without the movement of his Spirit, never without the drawing of the Father to the Son, never without this attractive magnetism that God puts forth to draw folks to salvation. Without it, none would be saved. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus is the only human being who was ever perfect. And therefore, the only human being that could ever offer a perfect, righteous, meritorious offering to the Father. No other person can save themselves. In order to offer your life to the Lord in an acceptable way, you would have to come without any sin whatever. And it's too late, isn't it? Without Christ, forgiving. But without Christ, by the time you come and I come to be aware of our situation, it's too late. We can't offer an acceptable offering in and of ourselves to God unless another does it for us. We need to be drawn to that other, the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator. In the Trinity, when there was only Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Father covenanted with his Son that he would give him a people from out of this world that wouldn't turn to God at all, on condition that the second person of the Trinity came to the earth, formed as a man, went through all the stages of manhood with the perfections of God without sin, and then bore in that human body, that perfect human body which he had, the sins of all those chosen and given to him. He must make a perfect offering on their behalf because they can't do it for themselves. Nobody is going to heaven, nobody is going to be saved, nobody can take an initiative unless the Lord draws him. And the Lord draws those to Christ whom he is saving. And it comes across to them that they are unable to believe and to will to be saved. So God so loved the world that he gave his own Son to death, went through all the provisions of a conception that was without sin, of a life that was without sin, in order that the Saviour might be born without sin, without the taint of it, be fully God and be fully man. He so loved the world, and that his Son should be despised, and that his Son should be seen as one who is undesirable, that his Son should be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that his Son should be unknown in the sense of not a king or a prince as far as the world looks at these things. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here you have the message. Everybody was perishing. The Saviour is to save from sin. The believer in him is to repent of sin, and he will be delivered from that sin by the fact that the price of the curse of his sin is paid for by another, that he has substituted in a punishment way to bear the punishment of those who have sinned at all, if they are to be saved. But they were perishing. They were going from bad to worse. They were born dead in trespasses and sins, born dead to God, born dead to a relationship to God, not seeking to put that relationship right, perishing outside of God, and certainly without God or hope in the world, except for God's initiative, except for his giving of his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Of course, this doesn't tell the whole story of God's pleading with the soul. Come to that another week. But he does plead with the soul. He pleads with the one who is as he was born, going on as he was born, to turn to God, to turn to God in Christ, to have Christ deal with all his sins, to have Christ forgive and pay the price of the curse and of the guilt of sin, which we have inherited, as well as which we've committed as a result of inheriting those sins. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish. He's not going to take willy-nilly everyone to heaven. The ones who will go to heaven are the ones who have believed in Christ. They are the ones who were moved by the Spirit of God, being given the grace of repentance, to turn to the Saviour and to plead with Him that His blood might deliver them from their natural guilt and their actual sins. But they were perishing. And it's only those who believe in Christ that will not perish. And that is how God shows His love for the world. That He sent His Son as a sufficient Saviour, as the only Saviour. We perhaps ourselves naturally would like to think that God loves every man. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, an anger does not presuppose that a person can't love. But the nature of God's love is that men and women should turn to Him through the preaching of the gospel, which they are unable to do without His working first in their hearts. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. This is God's answer. I do love the world. I am concerned for the world. I am concerned in such a way that I am prepared to send my deputy, so to speak, my mediator, the second person of the Godhead, to save the world. But only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. And as we've seen, there's nothing unfair in that. Nobody would have come had the Lord not moved first in the hearts of those whom He chose to draw to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel drawn to the Lord Jesus but are not committed, then take heart, because you couldn't feel being drawn unless the Lord was in it. At the same time, you do not play fast and loose with God. If you are being drawn, then go with the drawing. Go with the magnetism. Go to the end for which that magnetism has been put into your heart. Embrace the Saviour. As the old-fashioned people used to say, close with Him. Have a close encounter with Him. Meet Him. Confess your sin. And be saved in the only way that you can be saved. But God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same word as used in the previous verse, which is translated eternal. It's the same word. What a wonderful thing it is that those who've lived in this fallen world should have eternal life. We're told that even the world of nature, in its own way, longs to be reconstituted, longs to be changed, longs to be released from the significance of the fall and the curse upon man. But the world of men and women who are drawn by the Lord is eternity. His people are to serve Him in the world, but yet to be called to enter into that world to come. The choice of being given to the Father is described by the Lord Jesus Christ, given to the Son by the Father, is described by the Lord Jesus Christ as those who are accounted worthy of that resurrection, worthy of that world. Not anything in them, but the pure sovereign grace of our Heavenly Father. But though this world is beset by sin, though it is full of sin, and God's patience is enormous, and He loves the world, but hates its sin. It's those who believe in the Lord Jesus that have everlasting life, that share the glory and the presence of God and the Saviour and the Holy Spirit forever and ever, who have something to look forward to beyond the failing powers of this world. It must be a terrible thing to feel that the constitution of your body is disintegrating, but there is only the condemnation of God to come. Whereas to have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life, the life which has begun in the Spirit, being perfected in our bodies and in our souls in the glory and the presence of God forever and ever. Now, this is the right way to understand the nature of God's love for the world, the quality of His love for the world that He gave His Son, and the reward for those who, being called by God, believe and follow and trust. Although this is perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, it isn't always understood and not always grasped as fully as it should be. But whosoever believeth, whosoever is aware that they are believing, they can only do so because they are called and God has worked in them. But whosoever believeth in Him, what a wonderful thing it is, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe me, the older you get, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're not perishing when everything in the body is clamant that you're running down. But the Bible says emphatically, you're not perishing, but that you have everlasting life. May the Lord grant this to everyone here today and everyone who hears this message, perhaps on tape. Amen.